Well, could you all please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 17. Jeremiah and the chapter 17. And while you're turning to that passage, I want to thank Dr. Pollock for his leadership of the meeting here this evening. I appreciate all the help that he gives and the work. And some of you may know that on Friday night, he was solemnly licensed by Presbytery to be a preacher under the Presbytery, along with Mr. Robert Palmer from a church in Portavogie. These two men finished their studies this year and are now licensed by Presbytery and are eligible to be called by whatever congregation feels led of the Lord to do so. And certainly congratulate our brother, Dr. Pollock, on his good results from his studies and his examinations over another year. And needless to say, he scraped through. I'm being funny. He scraped through just below 100, should put it that way. But anyhow, we congratulate him on the completion of his studies and being licensed by the Presbytery. And we trust the Lord will bless him richly as he continues on serving the Lord. I don't think it'll be too long here in Ballymena, but we have to submit to the will of the Lord, whatever that might be. But we thank the Lord for him, and certainly today we appreciate all his labour in the Word, and I trust God will bless him. Thank you for your prayers. It's up in Castle Derg, as you probably are aware, and was the harvest services in the church there today. And about a year ago, Dr. Lindsay Wilson asked me to preach, and I gave in and set it up a year ago, and that year has gone quickly by, and the services were 11:30 and 3:30. Now, I'm thankful that Joseph was along with me. He was asked to go to sing, and he was driving as well. I don't mean singing and driving in the car. He was singing in the church. And then he was the driver, so I was able to have a wee snooze here on the way back from Castle Derg. It was a long journey. We left there at 5 o'clock and got here about 6:55. So we thank the Lord for travelling mercies. It's good to see you all, and we trust the Lord will bless us tonight. Remember the mission, please. It continues on, as you have been reminded, and we are looking to the Lord for his help and for his spirit to be among us as this third week comes now from Monday tomorrow evening onwards. Do pray much that God will bless, and we will know the Lord's power and help in a very real way. And as our brother has exhorted you, we would like the Lord's people to really give their utmost in this final week in terms of attendance and support, and also by prayer and by bringing others along. So do your best to support the mission now in that manner, as it enters into and comes to a conclusion in the third week. So may the Lord visit us all by his Spirit. Jeremiah 17, we're going to read 7 verses. And before we do so, beginning at verse 12, before we do so, we will just bow together for prayer and look to the Lord for his help and for his blessing. Let's all unite our hearts together and let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we bow together in thy presence once more. We're thankful to thee for thy dear Son, our Saviour, our Redeemer, in whose name we approach thee. We rejoice that by his merit there is a way to God, there's a way into the holiest of all. And we come, Lord, deeply conscious of our great need, of our dependence upon the Lord, upon the help of the Spirit. And we pray that this night thou wilt bless us and be with us as we turn to the Scriptures, as we consider the Lord's message even for this occasion. O Lord, we pray that every heart will be prepared, that every soul will be made ready even now by the Spirit to receive the word of the Lord, the truth of the gospel. O Lord, come among us tonight in a very real way, a very special way. Give us help from heaven and bless us, we ask. We look to thee And we pray, O God, that thy presence will be very real and very powerful as we continue on before thee. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Jeremiah 17, verse number 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For thou art my praise. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this his word for his name's sake. In these seven verses where our text lies, which is actually verse 13, Jeremiah is earnestly engaged in prayer. This is a prayer that we have read, and many times throughout this prophecy, this mighty man of God is found going aside from his public ministry to get alone with God and to pour out his heart in earnest supplication. It was necessary for him to do so due to the pressures that were upon his soul, pressures of the greatest kind, pressures that were due to the rejection of his ministry by the nation of Judah. Jeremiah preached, but he was not believed. He appealed to men's hearts. He entreated them to turn from their sins. But all of his pleas were rejected. All his persuasions were ignored by the nation. He saw the nation hastening to its destruction, and he uttered many warnings to try to avert them from that destruction. But again, they would not listen. Therefore, he could not have lived, let alone carry on with his ministry, if he had not had recourse to the throne of heavenly grace. Now, it is that throne of grace that is in view in verse number 12, where he says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You see, there's only one place in view in those words, and that is God's exalted throne, the throne of grace. To the Lord's people, that throne indeed is a sanctuary, a place of refuge, a place of consolation, that place to which the saints of God have had their recourse in all their times of need. Notice here that it's referred to in this verse 12 as being from the beginning. It says a glorious high throne from the beginning. From the beginning of what? Well, from the very beginning of the time when men of God felt their need to pray and had to go to the Lord. And of course, that is from the very time that man fell and men began to seek after God like Adam and others following him. And therefore, from the very beginning, men had recourse to this glorious high throne. And Jeremiah finds it a valuable place, a wonderful place, a blessed place, as he now again at this juncture in his prophecy lifts up his heart, and while he's writing, while he's being directed by the Spirit of God to write this prophecy, he pens a prayer that he uttered even while he wrote, And that prayer is recorded for us here in these verses. He draws aside to pray. He lifts up his heart away from the circumstances in which he finds himself, and he fixes his mind and his soul upon this glorious high throne of grace. And there he finds help in this particular time of need. Now, on the occasion of this prayer, you will notice that Jeremiah's communion with the Lord was of the most intimate kind, a fact that is brought out in a very striking way. Notice the words. He says here in verse 13, "All that forsake thee shall be ashamed." And then he says, "And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth." Notice the change of pronoun from thee to me. A change that shows how close this man was to the Lord. And indeed how close Jeremiah was to him in this season of prayer. And I believe, of course, at any time, here's a man who lived close to the Lord. Here's a man to whom the Lord was marvelously close, as is indicated by these striking words. On one hand, the prophet speaks of sinners forsaking the Lord. And on the other hand, he speaks of sinners forsaking him. That is, the prophet himself. Now that's the evidence of a man who is in close communion with the Lord. As he prayed, he entered in right into the issue of what men were doing to the Lord. They were forsaking him. And as he prayed, he felt what men were doing to the Lord. So much so that it was as if they were actually doing it to him. That is, to Jeremiah himself. And indeed, we can put it that way. What was being done to Jeremiah was being done to the Lord. And what was being done to the Lord was being done to Jeremiah. Such was the closeness between the great God of heaven and this man, his servant. And so powerfully, so poignantly, so intimately did Jeremiah feel what men were doing to God, that he says not only were they departing from the Lord, but they were departing from him. He who was but a man, and yet a man of God, a man of prayer, a man who loved the Lord, a man who had a heart for God, a man who had a burden for the glory of the Lord, and therefore in being God's man, as men forsook him, they were really forsaking the Lord. And there was much forsaking of the Lord at this time in the history of Judah. And we notice it here in these words of our text this evening. And what a great and terrible sin this is, that is forsaking the Lord. And we come to this verse tonight to take up that thought, that theme, that subject that is so clearly and powerfully set before us in these words. Look at verse 13, let's read it again. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. It's plain that the theme here is the theme of forsaking the Lord, turning away from the Lord. It's a great sin. It's a sin that is going on continually in this world. Multitudes are doing this very thing, even this very night. And maybe some of you in this gathering, up to this moment in time, have been forsaking the Lord, and turning from the Lord, and ignoring the Lord, and refusing to listen to the Lord, even as his word has come to you through a preacher, whether it's me or any other preacher who has brought to you the word of God and the message of salvation, but you have closed your ears, you have turned away, and you've committed this very sin of forsaking the Lord. But I want you tonight to notice that God takes heed of what you're doing. And he counts it a great sin. And he shows you in this text the awful consequences that most certainly are going to come. So we want to examine that theme this evening as the Lord helps us and the Lord blesses us as we gather here around this text of his own precious word. I want first of all to notice with you what exactly is forsaken when the Lord is forsaken? What exactly is forsaken when the Lord is forsaken? Notice the closing words of this verse. It says, they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, the Holy Spirit uses what's called a metaphor or a figure of speech right here as he defines precisely what is forsaken when men forsake the Lord, when they forsake the gospel, when they turn away from Christ, when they go their own way. Here is exactly what they forsake. It is the Lord under this definition of being the fountain of living waters. Now in the Word of God you will find that many, many times there are figures of speech or metaphors used to describe the Lord, to describe who he is and what he is and what he does in his great power and also what he does for men, especially in terms of salvation. What the Lord is to sinners and what the Lord has done for sinners and what he will yet do for sinners even is shown in a host of ways in scriptures, and here is one of them. Here is the Holy Spirit employing this kind of language to try to get home to your heart. What you are doing when you forsake the Lord, when you turn from the gospel, when you close a deaf ear to it, you're told right here that you forsake the fountain of living waters. The Lord's revealed here as such. This is a marvelous way of describing the Lord. It tells us something of what the Lord is to those who do come to know him and what he is as he offers himself to men. He's telling you tonight that he is the fountain of living waters. Think of that for a moment or two, because it tells you so much about the salvation that is found in him. For example, it tells you of the fullness of salvation as found in our God and in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A fountain of living waters. As you use those very words, as you read over them and think about them, immediately you see in your mind, you envisage within your heart, this imagery of an abundant flow of water springing up and gushing forth. And in that way, there is portrayed to us the fullness that there is in our God with regard to the provision that he has made for the salvation of precious souls. Throughout the Word of God, there are similar ways in which the Lord is described or his salvation is set before us. Along with this one, the fountain of living waters, you read of rivers and streams and waters and wells. You read of the wells of salvation. You read this kind of language continually, especially in the Old Testament. And therefore the Lord goes into a lot of detail to tell to men and women what is in him, what the blessings are, what the benefits are of his great salvation, and especially the fullness that's in the salvation of our God. We are dealing here with something that is inexhaustible. And therefore the Lord says that he is the fountain of living waters, a fountain of living waters. Taking that idea of fullness, the fullness that there is in the Lord, turn over to Zechariah chapter 13, please, and the verse number 1. Zechariah chapter 13 and the verse number 1, where you have again the idea of the fountain brought before you. And it's spoken of in the setting of what the Lord is to sinners. Zechariah 13 verse 1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now there can be no mistaking of what is meant in these words. They are dealing with a matter of provision being made to deal with sin. It says a fountain is opened for sin. That is, because of sin. Because of uncleanness. In other words, there's a fountain opened up in order to deal with every aspect of man's sin. Now, that fountain that deals with sin can only be found in the Lord. Isn't that obvious? This is not a literal fountain. This is a fountain that is the Lord himself. And the opening of the fountain is descriptive of what Christ did in order to deal with sin, in order to provide what men need in terms of being cleansed and washed and renewed and delivered and saved from all the ravages of their sin. The Lord says here, a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And it's very striking to notice the setting in which these words are found. I refer to chapter 12. And back in chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, there's a reference made to a day when there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of supplication, causing men to come to see and understand their sin, causing them to begin to mourn over their sin because they have pierced the Lord. Look at the words of verse 10. Toward the center of the verse. They shall look upon me. Zechariah 12:10. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The Holy Ghost been poured out. Men beginning to come under conviction. Mourn over their sin. See their guilt. And cry out in the midst of all their sensibility of their sin for a remedy, for a deliverance, and the wonderful answer comes in that day, in the day when the sinner is broken, in the day when the sinner starts to mourn over his guilt and his shame, suddenly God reveals to him that there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Because that's exactly what this verse is talking about. The imagery of the fountain is a fountain open for sin, for uncleanness of these people in chapter 12 who have been brought to see their sin and mourn over their sin and cry out unto God. And as they do so, they're directed to this fountain. They're told that there's a remedy. They are shown that there is a source. And they're made to become aware of the fact that there's a fullness there to deal with all their sin. Every aspect of it, every feature of it, every particular item of their sin. We were singing that hymn. There's a fountain filled with blood. One of the hymns that we sang tonight, indeed all the hymns had to do with the fountain. What sacred fount, first one that was sung tonight. And then the one about the broken cisterns, we'll come to that a little later. And then there is a fountain filled with blood. And that hymn is based on this verse. It's a good hymn. It's a doctrinal hymn. It is actually taking the scriptures and showing what they mean. And here you have this whole concept of the Lord, the fountain of waters. When you think about waters, of course, you think of washing and cleansing. And then we come here to Zechariah 13, and we find the idea developed a little more, where there's a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And the Lord is emphasizing again right here, yes, there is cleansing for sin. Cleansing from sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get it clear tonight, sinner. If you want your sin dealt with, if you want an answer to your sin, if you want to find forgiveness for your sin, if you want to find justification that you need because of your sin, if you want to find deliverance from the guilt of it and the awful condemnation of it, you will not find it anywhere but in Christ. Christ, he is that fountain. The fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Now here's the point. Forsake the Lord and you forsake the fullness of the fountain of his precious blood. You forsake the great source of help and deliverance and salvation. You forsake the Lord and you forsake this. This is the reason why we need to understand what is forsaken. When men forsake the Lord, he's called the fountain of living waters. And we're seeing here tonight that whole thread of thought that runs through the Word of God, the fullness of salvation found in Christ, found through his work, found through his suffering, found through the atonement. You forsake the Lord, and I tell you right now, you forsake the only hope there is for the saving of your soul. There's the fullness of salvation involved in this metaphor. And then there's also the freeness of salvation in view in this kind of language. The Lord, the fountain of living waters. You see, the word for fountain here can also be translated spring. And as a spring rises up and sends forth its water, there is the thought of freeness about it. It's available for all who will come to drink. Now back in former times, you may have known in your neighborhood of a spring. Some of you more advanced in age people, a spring. It was like a community spring. And there it was in a certain spot, and all the neighbors knew about it. And back in those days, there were no mains water supply. There was nothing like that. And you maybe didn't have running water in the house. And off you went with a bucket to the spring. And in that particular locality, everybody knew about that spring. It was sweet, sparkling water, refreshing. And the folk would gather there and fill their buckets and carry it home. I was just thinking about this when I was preparing this message on Friday. When we lived in the States, near Newtown Square, where we were at the first, down a certain little side road, there was a spring. And many a summer evening, if you'd gone down that road, you could not have got through. For cars and people with big jars and jugs and all kinds of containers, and there they were standing at this spout that was the place where the spring water was available, and they were there filling all their vessels. And you see, it was free. Everybody came. You hadn't to pay. And that's what the Lord is telling us when he calls himself the fountain of living waters. There's the idea of freeness right there. Let me tell you tonight, sinner, when you forsake the Lord and his mercy, you are forsaking that which is free. This is the terrible nature of man's sin as he forsakes the Lord or turns away from the gospel or Christ. He's turning away from that which is free to him and freely offered to him. I thought again of, as we developed this idea, I thought of Revelation 22. And if you'll turn there with me, please, you'll notice how appropriate some verses and some words are here. Revelation chapter 22. And look at verse number 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, whenever you read that verse as a child of God, if you are saved, when you read those words, they have a refreshing effect upon your soul. John says, he showed me a pure river, Revelation 22:1, of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now here's the same kind of symbol. Here is a river of water, we're told. But it's not physical water. It's the water of life. Because it is God's salvation. And notice the purity of it. It says here, a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. Notice that. God's salvation is free from all human input. It's free from all of man's effort. Here's a spring. Here's a river that has its spring and its source in God himself. There's nothing of man about it. It is therefore a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Notice its procession. It says, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I thought about those words, and and looked at them carefully. And what we've been shown here is the divine plan for salvation. This river of the water of life, this is salvation. And it proceeds, first of all, out of the throne of God. Salvation didn't originate in the earth. Salvation originated in heaven. It comes from the throne of God. If men are to be saved, it's because God saves them. If men are to drink to the satisfying of their souls, it's because the Lord has seen to the matter of providing this fountain and this river of the water of life. But it also comes from the Lamb, it says here in verse 1. From the throne of God and the Lamb. It's the Lamb's throne as well. That's what's being said. And the reason why it's the Lamb's throne is because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now on that throne. Revelation 5:6, John says, earlier in this book, I saw a Lamb in the midst of the throne. And here's the same throne. God's on that throne. The Lamb's on that throne. And this river of water is proceeding out of that throne. And you know why it's so emphatic about the Lamb? It's because there is no salvation for men. First of all, apart from God's plan to save men. And secondly, because of the Lamb's provision to save men. And therefore the river comes from the throne. But we move on down to verse 17 of this great chapter. And here you have the climax of what we have seen. I should have noted as well, of course, in verse 2 of Revelation 22. Just look at it before we move to 17. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Now the tree of life again is Christ. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Here again is Christ under another symbol, the tree of life. And he heals sinners. And the idea is of this river flowing out into the world. And all nations are touched. And they're healed. Because the river is a river of salvation. Freely flowing across the world. To nations and peoples and tongues. And then we go to verse 17. And here you have, in these words, the great evangelistic call. And the Spirit and the Bride, and that's the church. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. What is the message that the church has for sinners? Here it is. Come. Not very simple. That's what the church of God is saying to you tonight. That is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do you notice that? That means that in any so-called church where the preacher is not saying to sinners, come, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Spirit and the church say, come. Then it goes on to say this. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here we have the epitome of the freeness of the gospel. The Spirit says, come. God's servants say, come. The man who has thirsted and found the water, he says to you, come. And sinner, come and take the water of life freely. Because God's salvation is marked by freeness. As well as fullness. In it, there's everything that you need. And you are shown that you may come as a poor sinner. Whoever you are tonight, listen to the words, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Whoever you are, whatever your name, whatever your background, whatever your sins, I don't care about any of those things. It is shown to you tonight that the freeness of God's salvation is set before you. Now listen carefully to me. When you forsake the Lord, this is also what you forsake. You forsake the fullness of God's salvation. And you forsake the freeness of God's salvation. Sinner, you have been offered the salvation of God, not only in the past, but again tonight. If you forsake the Lord, you forsake just this. If you die as you're now living, you will perish in your sin and you will go to a Christless eternity. And forever and ever, your soul will rise up with the awful horror within you. I forsook the Lord and I forsook His free offer of salvation. I would not come. I would not seek Christ. I would not turn from my sin. I would not flee from the wrath to come and take what was offered to me in the preaching of the gospel. The freshness of salvation is also in view in this metaphor. Notice that back in our text it's described as a fountain of living waters. And stress the words living waters. That language speaks of freshness. It tells us that the gospel never grows stagnant. The term living waters is actually used in the Bible as a symbol of the Holy Ghost. John 7, 38 and 39, where the Lord says, He that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who is perpetually pointing to Christ. And that is why it is called this fountain of living waters. The Holy Ghost generates a freshness about the gospel. It generates this perpetual and marvelous application of the gospel to the hearts of men and to the souls of sinners. The Holy Ghost is continually glorifying Christ and lifting up the Savior and showing men that Christ has died to take away their sins. And that means that the gospel message is never redundant, is never out of date, it is never irrelevant. And that is the message that you are listening to once again. The freeness or the fullness, the freeness and the freshness of God's salvation as described here under this metaphor. The fountain of living waters. You see, there never has been and there never will be any other way to be saved. The gospel is ever fresh. It is a living message. Down through time, preachers without number have been standing before congregations and gatherings of people and have been pointing them to the Lord, to the fountain of living waters, and been doing so continually because of the Spirit's making the gospel continually fresh, up to date and relevant. Thank God the gospel never grows stale. You think of stagnant waters. Well, they're not here. This is a fountain of living waters. This is suited to the needs of your soul. The gospel is fresh, it's living, it's powerful, it's vital. It is designed to meet all your needs. And therefore, forsake the Lord and you forsake all this. Then look with me as well at this text and notice that for which sinners forsake the Lord. Need to consider this very carefully. Our text tells us that they forsake the Lord, the fountain of living waters. It's incredible in itself that they should do so, that they would turn from all that the Lord offers to them, that you would do that you would turn away from the Lord and all that He is to men. But the situation becomes even more incredible when we start to think of what men actually go to as they forsake the Lord. In other words, as I said, that for which sinners forsake the Lord. What is it? Now put it home to your heart this way. What is there in your life, in your estimation, that is of more value than Christ? More value than the cross work of Christ. More blessed than the results of His death. More beneficial to your soul than the application of the Spirit's work to your heart. What is there that you would dare to count more valuable, more precious than all of that? So much so that you would turn from it all to something else. And I've got to discover what it is to which you're turning. And right now, go with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jeremiah. And the verse number 13. You will find that twice in the book of Jeremiah, this term is used. The fountain of living waters is used of the Lord in both these verses. We have it in our text and we have it here in chapter 2 and verse number 13. And here we have the Lord himself saying this. Indeed, let's read verse 12 to get the background. Listen to what God says about you, sinner. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people, that is those who profess to be the Lord's people, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. How do you see it? For what do men forsake the Lord? They forsake the Lord for this broken cistern that can hold no water. Let's think about this verse for a moment or two before we return to our text. The Lord specifies two evils here. He says, my people have committed two evils. Number one, forsaking him, the fountain of living waters. We've already looked at that. But number two, turning to that which could never meet the needs of their hearts, never meet the need of the soul. And what is it? How is it described? They have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I tell you, friend, this is terrible language. Sinners forsake the Lord and they forsake the gospel because they conclude that the gospel has nothing for them. But they also conclude that the world has something for them. And the world's in view, sin's in view, evil's in view, in that language, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is how God describes that to which you turn as you turn away from the Savior and turn away from the gospel. You're turning to something like this. You're turning to that which is described in this way, a broken cistern that can hold no water. Now think about this for a moment or two. Notice what it says. They have hewed them out cisterns. There's man's labor. He turns from Christ, the fountain of living waters. Christ is free. Christ is full. All that's in Christ is fresh and available to save your soul. But you turn away from Christ to start digging. You see, Christ the fountain is already there. Christ the fountain is already open. He's available to you. I've seen that. And what are you doing when you turn away from the Lord? You're turning away to start hewing out and digging for yourself something that you believe will satisfy your soul. And how foolish that is. How pointless that is. The sinner turning from the Lord to expend time and effort and energy his whole life to try to find salvation in a sinful world. He also has to labor, you see, not only to dig the cistern, but he has to fill it up. You see, a cistern is just that. A cistern is a hole in the ground that somebody digs, and then he pours water into it, or collects rainwater maybe. But the whole thing is man's effort and man's labor. And therefore, a cistern is so different from a fountain. A cistern has all the marks of man's work and man's labor and man's effort. So different from the fountain that is naturally and spontaneously bubbling up. and ever flowing for the sake of the lost and the ungodly. And here's man, and he thinks that as he digs and he labors in this old world to try to find something to meet the need of his soul, he's going to find this satisfaction. But look at it. There is the thought of man's labor as he digs out and hews out the cistern and tries his utmost to find happiness and satisfaction in a sinful world. But there's also the thought here of man's loss. Because it says, they hew them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. A broken cistern, what is it? What's it saying? What's it describing? What's the message here? A broken cistern that holds no water. The message is simply this. What sin promises you, what the world offers you, what you strive to obtain as you turn away from the Lord, at the last, it is going to leave you sorely disappointed and utterly lost. Do you see that, sinner? You're striving. You're trying to find something in the world that will meet the need of your heart. You forsake the Lord, you turn from the fountain, you go to the cistern, the cistern's broken, the cistern holds no water. You think about that part of the statement, holding no water. You know what that means? The bottom is porous. You put in the water and all you'll find is slime. What you put in by way of your energy and time trying to find something in the world for your soul will only result in the greatest disappointment. And all you'll find at the end of the day is the slime and the muck and the filth of an ungodly world, and you'll be left lost and hopeless and Christless for all eternity. What folly this is. Remember the day when the Lord sat at the well with the woman of Samaria. A sinful woman, a woman who was deeply ingrained by way of the things of the world. And she came to the Lord, and the Lord started to speak to her. And the Lord made a number of statements to that woman, and one of them was this: whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. That's the broken cistern. That's an empty world. That is the disappointment that the sinner finds. But then he said, whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Do you see the difference? Do you see the contrast? The Lord Jesus Christ spells it out. These verses spell it out. Our text spells it out. You're turning away from the Lord for something that will never save you, never satisfy you. It will leave you broken and empty and utterly drained of everything that is right and good and true. And at the last, your soul will be lost. And your soul will perish. And therefore, come with me to our text and notice in closing this evening the tragic result of forsaking the Lord. Because the tragic result is spelled out for us very clearly in our text here, verse 13 of Jeremiah 17. Notice there are three results here spelled out in these words. The tragic results of forsaking the Lord. Now we have spelled it out, friend. Think of what you forsake when you forsake the Lord. Think of what you turn to when you forsake the Lord. The broken cistern. And now I want you to think of what's going to happen. You're going to be ashamed. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. The word ashamed literally means to become pale. It also sometimes translated in the Old Testament as confounded. The thought is of the sinner arriving at the point where, having forsaken the Lord, listen carefully, he comes face to face with the Lord. You see, you can't forsake the Lord and not one day have to face the Lord. You can only run so long. You can only flee so far. You can only have so much time. It may be a whole lifetime. But eventually you come face to face with the Lord. And here the Lord is telling you, when you come face to face with him, you are going to turn pale. That's the meaning of the word. You are going to be confounded. You know what the difference between the man here and the man who knows the Lord? The prophet Isaiah speaks of Christ in Isaiah 28:16 as the sure stone, the tried stone, the chief cornerstone. And he says, whosoever believeth in him shall not make haste. And the apostle Peter takes that verse, 1 Peter 2 verse 6, and he puts it this way, whosoever believeth in him shall not be confounded. And it's the same idea. There's a day coming, sinner, when you're going to be ashamed. When you will turn pale. When you will stand before the Lord to give an account of your life, an account of your sin. And how utterly confounded you're going to be. Because here you are in this world, in this life, in this gospel meeting, and you have every opportunity to come to Christ and believe the gospel and be saved for eternity. But you keep turning away and forsaking the fountain and going to the broken cistern. And the result is that the day will come when you will be utterly confounded. Symbolized here by turning pale. Then sinners will be abandoned. That's the next awful result of forsaking the Lord. He goes on to say in our text, they that depart from me, listen to these words, shall be written in the earth. Shall be written in the earth. Those are awful words. Let me try to tell you what they mean, what they signify. Let me try to explain to you for a moment or two here what the background is. Back in Bible times, there was a practice of writing on the ground. Remember how the Lord wrote on the ground with his finger? There in John chapter 8. What is the background to all this? Well, when a schoolmaster, when a pedagogue, as he was called in those days, when he was teaching young men or his class to write, some of them were so poor, they had no writing tablet. And so the schoolmaster would smooth the dust of the floor. And then his students, his pupils would get down and they would write their lessons, their numbers, and so on, in the dust. And then, when the class was over, the schoolmaster would take his brush or whatever and he would just brush over all they had written, and it disappeared. And the Lord takes that kind of idea here, and that's what he's talking about. They that forsake the Lord shall be written in the earth. In the sense, here's your life. It's like writing in the dust, and your life story's being written. And the end of it all is this. The day will come when there will be nothing to be seen. And in that sense, you will be written in the earth. You will be abandoned. Nothing to show. Nothing lasting. Nothing that will stand the test. That's what God's telling you. What a contrast with what the Lord says about his people. Where he says in Luke, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And in the revelation of John, the names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where would you rather have your name written? In the dust of this old world? Is that all you're living for? Hoping somehow or other to make it and be recognized and have something to show. But all the while at the end of the day, you're living without the Lord and you're turning away from the Lord. And in the final analysis, you will have nothing. Your name will be shamed and you will be abandoned and you'll be left to the awful consequences of your sin. And there'll be nothing eternal or lasting about you, because you will perish forever under the wrath of God and hell. Oh, sinner, this is the result also of turning away from the Lord, forsaking the Lord, is to be written in the earth, is to be wiped out and abandoned by Almighty God. Then they will be athirst. Because it says they forsake the Lord, the fountain of living water. Such sinners, as I say, will be athirst. Focus on the Lord as He's symbolized here, the fountain of living waters. Turn away from the Lord and you turn away from the living waters. And what is the result of turning away from the living waters? It is to have a thirst that will never end. To be athirst in this sense is to face an eternity of having a raging, tormenting thirst in your soul. Throughout those endless ages, you can't forsake the Lord and this not be the result. It's going to be the result, friend. You will spend eternity in hell, and your soul will be raging, tormented, and thirsty forever and ever under the flames of judgment. Nothing to satisfy, nothing to alleviate your pain. Remember this rich man in hell, send Lazarus, dip his finger in water, cool my tongue. Did that man not have a thirst? He had pain. He had torment. See, that's the idea. What I'm saying here. There is really nothing perhaps more painful than a raging thirst. And if you die without Christ, you die with a soul that will have a raging, unalleviated thirst forever. No hope. No mercy. No deliverance. Beyond the grace of God forever. This will be your end. These will be the consequences. This is what you face. Do you not see, therefore, the need and the urgency to flee to Christ at once and trust Him as your Savior? He who is the fountain of living waters, who will save you now, who will receive you just as you are. It is time for you to seek the Lord. And may you seek Him this night. Let us bow in prayer as we come to the close of our meeting. We pray that God will take His word and write it in our hearts. Should there be someone here this evening and God has spoken to you and you're troubled and you're anxious and you're concerned about your soul, then I urge you, my friend, to come to the Savior, to come at once, to come immediately, and even as you sit in that seat, may your heart go up and a felt cry from the depth of your being, Lord, have mercy on me, save my soul, make me a new creature. And the Lord will hear you. The Lord will save you. If I or Mr. Pollock can be of help, we'll be delighted to do so. Even after the meeting is over. If you value your soul, friend, you'll seek out help tonight. We'll be at the door. Tell us there. Make your need known. Seek Christ this night. And O God and Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will apply the word and He will draw sinners to Christ and He will save them. O God and Father, we pray that even this very moment the work will be done on some heart and the Lord will save and the Lord will manifest His power in conversion. Here as we pray, abide with those of thy children who remain to fellowship with thee at the table. Watch over us all this night. For this we pray in our Saviour's name, and for His sake and for His glory. Amen.